I invite you to take your Bibles and open the scriptures at Psalm 63. It's our scripture reading and also our text for this this morning service. Psalm 63. It's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. But those who seek my life to destroy it shall go into the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword. There shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. Everyone who swears by him shall glory. But the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. This is the word of God. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what do you live for? What do you long for in your life? What do you desire? What would give you satisfaction? What makes your life worth living every day again? Getting up, go to work, or whatever you're doing? If you would ask people randomly that kind of question, you can somewhat predict what kind of answer you're going to get. Wealth and success will probably score pretty high. A lot of young people want to become famous. And then there is happiness and having fun. Now, you also have other people who are a bit more idealistic, perhaps. They are longing for a better world where people enjoy peace and social justice. Now, most of those things are okay, of course. And yet, something is missing. What's the problem? Well, all these desires, all these goals that people have, don't go any further than your life in this world, the here and the now. Now, some people may say, of course. After all, there is nothing beyond this earthly life anyway. What we have now, that's all we got. So what else can you long for than leading a fulfilled and happy life in this world, here and now? But then, what if your life is not so happy? What if your life is not so fulfilled? What if the things you long for don't happen? What if your life is not successful, not great at all, but your life is empty and kind of boring and not really with a purpose? What if having fun may be great for a little while, but in the end it doesn't satisfy? And then you get old and you find out that all these things don't really matter. Is there nothing else? Yes, there is, the Bible says in Psalm 63. In Psalm 63, everything is about the amazing miracle of the love of God. It says that David is the songwriter and that he made it when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Now, some think of the days that David was pursued by Saul. But in light of what it says about the king in verse 11, it's probably better to think about the time that he had to flee from Absalom. But either way, his circumstances are perilous. He is in a dry and thirsty land. There's no water. He's fleeing for the rebellion of his son. Let's start with that. And he has left Jerusalem. He's far away from the Lord's sanctuary. And he is pondering his situation. But he's not desperate, because he knows that in the end, it is only the communion with the Lord that make life worth living. So that is what he is longing for, to be near to God. And that brings us to the message this morning. Praise God whose love is better than life. Praise God whose love is better than life. And that will trigger three different questions we'll have a look at. That is, the first question is he your desire, the God whose love is better than life? Is he your desire? Is he your delight? And is he your defense? Praise God whose love is better than life. Is he your desire? You can imagine, congregation, that Absalom's violent revolution was a shock for David. What is happening? How is this going to end? What will be the result? More bloodshed? What about the future of his kingdom? And what about God's promise for the kingdom? It all looks pretty bleak. At the same time, with everything up in the air, David does not question God's faithfulness, because he is the Lord. And you have that printed with capitals in your Bible. He is the Lord. He's the God of the covenant. You can trust him. So David does not doubt for a second that God is on his side. Oh God, that's how he starts this song. Oh God, you are my God. And that beginning sets the tone for the whole song. And it makes it very personal. Look how often he uses those words, I and my. We know God is the God of Israel, right? We know God is the God of the covenant, the God of the church. But by faith, the same God is also your God personally. And he's my God. And he's directly involved in your own personal life. This is the faith that the Belgic Confession mentioned when it puts in Article 22, that the Holy Spirit kindles in your heart to embrace Jesus Christ, to make him your own without seeking anything besides him. See, then you will say this with David also in your own life. Oh God, you are my God. And that makes Psalm 63 also a song full of desire, intense desire for God's presence, God's nearness. It reflects this personal longing for direct communion with God, stronger almost than in any other of the Psalms. Because he realizes, I cannot do without God. Not for one moment. More than anything else, he wants to be close to the love of God's heart all the time. This is how he addresses God. He comes to God with this deep longing. He is yearning to experience God's love and grace, God's wonderful goodness. He wants to feel close to God with his whole life, his whole existence, with body and soul. Early, or as other translations say, earnestly, I seek you. My soul is thirsting for you, he says. My flesh faints for you. Body and soul. Together. That's you. Remember verse 1 from the Heidelberg Catechism? With body and soul, as with your whole human life and everything in it, you belong to Jesus Christ. In other words, with my whole existence, with my whole personality, with everything in my life, I crave for you, O God, and I crave for you alone. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You remember the hymn? Or the other song, I need thee every hour. Remember, David was in the desert at that time. And all around him, he sees the terrible drought, the longing for rain in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And for him, that becomes an image of his spiritual thirst, right? It's a metaphor, it's a picture. His deep longing for God's nearness. The desire fills him, just as thirsty land is looking for refreshing showers. What water is for this bone-dry wilderness is God's presence for the believer. It is energizing. It's invigorating. It's the same metaphor as we have in Psalm 42. As the deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for the living God. David's longing to be near to God, to experience his presence, it consumes him. O Lord, fill my heart, my existence with your comforting nearness, with your loving nearness, and all my troubles, and all my misery. That will renew me. That will refresh my life. You are my desire. Do we know this desire, brothers and sisters? Do we know this longing, this intense longing for God? Is he your God, your God? Is he the craving of your heart? Do you want to experience that refreshing presence of God in your life? Do you ever take stock of your spiritual life? What does it look like, your spiritual life? Does it look like your lawn in August on a very dry summer? Right? It's brownish and yellowish and seems to be dead, almost. Or does it look like your lawn that you had in August and July this year, past summer? Green, lush, full of life. God's holy presence, is it real for you? God's loving nearness, is that refreshing your faith? Energizing your faith, invigorating your faith? And if that's not the case, is that the desire of your heart? Do you want that? Are you longing for that to happen? Do you ask for that? Do you pray for the work of the Holy Spirit to bring about new vitality in your faith? Or are you satisfied going through the motions? Keeping God at arm's length. Now, how is it going to work then? I mean, how do you get there, right? Is it a matter of praying and then waiting for some mystical experience to happen when you sit on your couch and waiting? Waiting for emotions to be stirred so you will feel overwhelmed and moved by the Spirit? Or is there more to it? Now, David remembers the time that he could worship in God's sanctuary. Go back to the psalm. And the sanctuary was the place in Jerusalem where he himself had put the Ark of God's covenant. And it was the Lord's dwelling place among his people. And now he is out of Jerusalem and he cannot go there. David is a refugee. He's hiding in the desert. But he's vividly recalling how he has often seen God's power and God's glory when he was worshiping in the tabernacle in Jerusalem. That was amazing. What a joy that was. He's looking for that, it says in the psalm. What a joy that was, being so close to God. And, you know, worshiping in the temple for David was not just a matter of outward rituals, the traditions, the colorful robes of the priests, you name it. No. Through all these means, the holy God himself came to him, personally. There he met the holy God inwardly. And he was filled with awe. And he was going and recognizing God's majesty, his power, his splendid glory. See, that is the essence of worship at that time and today. Now, our worship services, as we are used to, are quite different from what was going on in the tabernacle and later on in the temple. But what is happening is essentially the same. So here's the question, why do you come here? Why are you here this morning? You come here to meet the holy God himself. Oh, it's not the building, it's not the rituals, it's not the outward traditions, not that. It's in the gospel of Jesus Christ. In our songs and prayers, in the word that is being opened, in the sacraments, God himself comes to you in his awesome power and glory. Do you see him? Do you want to meet him here? Is that your attitude when you come to church? We sing, but do you internalize the lyrics? Do you sing with all your heart? We pray, do you participate? And that is preaching, do you listen with an open heart and an open mind? And there is occasionally holy baptism and then Holy Supper. Do you watch carefully and participate? Are you overwhelmed by who God is in his power and glory? In his love and compassion in Jesus Christ? Remember, when the going gets tough in your life, remember who you have met here. And this will also feed your desire to feel God close in your life, not only on the Sunday, every day. My brother, my sister, is he your desire? Do you long to experience God's nearness? Does your soul thirst for the comforting presence, for the spiritual encouragement of his love? Is that the longing of your heart? Is your heart filled with that, or is your heart filled with too many other things to be busy with? We have a lot of things to be busy with, right, every day. Is then the desire for him fading when you're so busy? But then, why would you do that? Then somebody could come up with this. Yeah, this all sounds nice, but why did you want to do that? Why would you long to have God so close? Why should it be so strong and deep in your life? Why does David continue to seek the Lord so passionately? Because, he says, your loving kindness, or you can even make it shorter, your love is better than life. Well, that's an astonishing word to think of. Your love is better than life. What is life? Now, life is not here your physical existence. It includes everything that sustains your life. It includes everything that life has to offer to you, whatever it is. Your life can be good. Your life can be wealthy and healthy. It can be filled with all the things you enjoy every day. But your life can also be hard and painful and lonely and miserable. And your life can be filled with grief. Now, that makes a difference, of course, how you experience your living in this world. However, in the end, God's love is beyond all that. God's love in Jesus Christ is the very best and the very highest you can ever have. Because it is the love of him who loved you so much that he gave his one and only son that those who believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. We are all familiar with that text. That is the love of God. This love of God is the very sum of everything that God is for us. His faithfulness, his care, his grace, his mercy, his forgiveness, his compassion, his comfort, his joy, his peace. You can go on and on and on. My brother, my sister, you can fill your life with the best things that God has given you. Right? You can surround yourself with the nicest people you can think of. And it's great if you can do that. Thank the Lord for that. But it means nothing compared to the height and the depth of God's love. Because His love alone gives true satisfaction, fulfillment that will last. Yes, you can make your way through life without the love of God. You can do that. And you can be healthy and wealthy as you do that. And thousands of people, I would say millions of people do that. But you don't have a life. You don't have a life. And to live spiritually far away from God may seem convenient sometimes, but it's much worse than sickness or pain or suffering or misery, and you name it. It's worse than death. Now, we don't ignore the seriousness of pain and suffering in this world. Of course not. Life is precious. It's a gift of God. And we protect life. And when there is an illness or a disease or a disability, we look for healing. Of course we do. And if there's a problem, we try to fix it. And we want to walk with people who are suffering. And in His grace, God provides many tools to battle the consequences of sin. And yet, only the love of God remains when everything else is going. Only this love makes your life worthy to be lived with deep joy. David knew it, and we know it. He has enjoyed God's love. Have you enjoyed God's love? He wants to enjoy it more and more. So let us join David in his longing to be with the God of his love. Let us join the Apostle Paul in his prayer that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. For God's love, in all its depth and all its heights, and all its awesome power, has become visible in Jesus. In the sacrifice of Jesus for the forgiveness of all our sins. This is the love we live from. This is the love that carries us from day to day to day. When this is how you may experience that God is near in your life and you share in His love, your life becomes like an abundant festive meal. God's love and care for you is so generous that David says, "My soul will be satisfied. My soul will be satisfied with marrow and fatness." Or as some translations say, with fat and rich food. Now, fat and rich food is not something that the doctor prescribes for you. We know that. But in the Bible, it's really the image of the abundance of God's goodness. The Bible pictures a similar image in Psalm 23, verse 5. "You prepare a table before me, my cup overflows." It's just a picture of enjoying a plentiful dinner that fills you right up till you're completely satisfied. This is what God's love does in your life. David knows God is faithful. He won't let me perish in the dark. No, my God will be there for me. He will grant me abundantly what I need. I know that my thirsty soul, my inner being, will experience full and true spiritual satisfaction. Praise Him whose love is better than life. Those who long for Him, God will bless abundantly. Those who desire His nearness, God will satisfy. Salvation, love. What a reason for joy. What a reason for exuberant joy. What a reason to sing and be merry. What a reason to praise and worship. "My mouth will praise you with joyful lips," says David. Now, his circumstances are not great. From powerful king to a fugitive with an uncertain future, he's stuck in the wilderness, and yet he holds on to these great and high expectations of his God. He will keep him close to the love of his heart. "My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. You are my delight, And I trust that your love will refresh my thirsty soul. That will give my faith new vitality and new courage. The words resound with deep joy. This is my God. He is my delight. Can you say this? My brother and my sister, can you say that? Is God your delight? Is God's love in Jesus, is it the source for your satisfaction? This God, is he the joy of your heart? Can you join David? Can you join David? My mouth will praise you with joyful lips. This quiet trust in God as his delight. This deep joy in the communion with God. It fills his mind, his thoughts, day and night. Yes, also at night. When he's laying on his bed. Apparently, when you continue to read in the psalm, apparently he cannot get to sleep. And there can be lots of different reasons for that, of course, but it doesn't say why he does not sleep. Perhaps the desire, the longing for God in his difficult situation keeps him awake. It could also be that he is worried, that he's concerned about the trouble and the misery he is facing. But even then, those worries and concerns do not dominate his thinking throughout the night. No, he is thinking of God. And in the quiet of the night, he feels how the peace of God fills his heart. I remember you on my bed. I meditate on you through the night watches. You know, it's dark in the middle of the night. Everything is very quiet and peaceful. You're not being distracted or disturbed by people who make a lot of noise or by things that stir or bustle about. But he is wide awake. And as he meditates on God and on his love, as he recalls how God has always saved him as a helper all the time, joy and thankfulness enter his heart and mind. He could sing. You know, other people who were singing in the middle of the night? Think of Paul and Silas in the jail in Philippi. They could not sleep either. But they remembered God's love and grace in Jesus the Savior. And what did they do? They were praying and singing hymns in the middle of the night. Oh, to be so full of God and of his love, congregation, to be so determined and driven by the desire, the longing for his nearness. How's that with us? How full of God and his grace in Jesus are we? How full of his love and peace are our lives? How many hours of the night do we spend with God? We also have our sleepless nights, right? Many of us do. Whatever it is that keeps us awake, you toss back and forth restlessly. You count the hours. You look at your alarm clock. It's only 1 o'clock at night. You do it again. It's only 2 o'clock at night. You turn and turn. You cannot fall asleep. And in the middle of the night, with nothing that distracts you, your thoughts can go crazy, right? You miss a loved one. Maybe it's years ago, but it's never going to go away. You miss a loved one. And you feel lonely. Or you feel depressed. Or you worry about money. Or about your marriage. About your health. You worry about your children or grandchildren. And you have a million questions no one can answer. My brother, my sister, remember your God. Think of him who loves you. Meditate on him who comes to you. His love in Jesus as your Savior. Are you delighted when you meditate on the love of God? Is he your delight? Take some time to answer that question for yourself. The thought of God and how close he is, it fills David's life day and night. How is that in your life? How much nighttime do you spend thinking of God? meditating on his word, rejoicing in his deep love in Jesus, and praising his glory. You know, we are often practical doers, right? That's what we are. Yeah, we are Reformed, and some of us are even Dutch. So we work hard, and we're getting up, and we want to go out, and we roll up the sleeves, and we get things done for the Lord. Sure. But sitting or laying around and in the watches of the night, meditating on God and on his marvelous grace, why would you do that? You better get to sleep. There's much to do in God's kingdom. And yet, there is reason for doing it. After all, says David, you have been my help. You have proven to be my help always. You have supported me always. You've never let me down, says David. And God has not changed, my brother, my sister. Your God has helped you along again and again, has he not? Yes, there is always kingdom work to be done, sure. But take time to think of this and think it through. When you do so, you meditate on the amazing experience of God's helping nearness in the past, it gets overwhelming. What an encouragement for the future. Stay close to your God, delight of your heart, and everything will turn out well. It is well with my soul. To live with him day and night, it's glorious. It's awesome. In the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. What a beautiful image of security and protection in this psalm. As the wings of the older bird keeps the helpless young safe from predators, so I may feel safe with my God. He is near, and he will keep the threatening dangers at bay. Whatever they may be, let this God be your heart's delight. And don't be afraid. Hang on to him at all times. My soul clings to you, it says. That's a strong word. Regardless of the circumstances, I will never let go of you, Lord. I won't. I need you. Help me with that. For you are my delight. You are my joy. Nothing can stop me from longing for you. For I know that nothing will be able to separate me from your love in Jesus Christ. Your right hand upholds me. When everything falls apart, your right hand, that is a symbol for the power of God. When everything falls apart, your power will keep me going. Sure, we are called to praise God whose love is better than life. At the same time, in this life, there is always something that will try to destroy your joy and happiness, always. Something that may silence your songs of praise. David knew all about it. And so do we as Christian believers. I mean, when you deal with people every day, you know, as a minister, you usually hang out with believers, and in retirement, that's even less than usual. But so many of you have a daily job, wherever that takes you, and you deal with people every day, you will meet a lot of people who don't share your faith. Now, some may be polite and maybe even interested. Others may just shrug you and leave you alone. But others can get nasty. They may ridicule you for it, or even hate you for it. It's not getting any better in our society nowadays. I mean, you love to share the gospel of Jesus, right? You love to share the good news of the God whose love is better than life. And you try. Some may listen. But in the end, you cannot escape this reality. Between those who follow Christ and trust in God's love and those who refuse to follow Christ, in the end, no real compromise is possible. David is in the Judean wilderness. His enemies are harassing him. They want to kill him. The future looks grim. But he trusts that they will not be successful. The God he longs for, his God, his delight, he will protect him. After all, David is the king of Israel, the king of God's people. And with that kingdom of David, God has given the promise of an eternal kingdom, ruled by the great son of David, Jesus Christ. And therefore, his enemies are also God's enemies. They have not just attacking David, they have attacked the holy God himself. And all who resist him will cause their own destruction. That's why David trusts God to defend him. He will take up my cause. Those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depth of the earth. The end of God's enemies will be utterly dishonorable. Their bodies won't even be buried. They become food for jackals, scavengers. But don't let the hostility of the world frighten you. Don't be afraid when the going gets tough. Don't get scared. Don't get intimidated by your adversaries when you feel inadequate to cope with the trouble you're facing in your life. Never forget, God's love is better than life. Do you really trust him to be your defense when things are getting difficult in your life? Is that your hope? Is that your strength? But the king shall rejoice in God, says David. All who swear by his name, he shall glorify. God will fulfill his promises. He keeps his word always. He is David's defense. He guarantees the progress of his kingdom because of the coming of Jesus Christ. God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will rule God's heavenly kingdom forever and ever. That was in the end the goal of David's care, of God's care for David's throne. The coming of Jesus Christ, the great king, the savior of the world. He will destroy God's enemies, and all who swear an oath of loyalty to God's kingdom will be filled with joy, will sing praises to his name. Name of the king who will rule forever and ever. Do you trust that, my brother, my sister? Do you trust that he is and will be your defense? Do you trust a crucified king? Do you trust that in Jesus' death and resurrection, God has shown, he has shown it, that his love is better than life? Do you trust that he will take up your cause and protect you? There may be times that people may ridicule your trust in God. There may be times that following Jesus will get you into trouble. There may be times that you feel marginalized in society because of your faith. And what can you do? Do not be afraid. God is your defense. He'll break all the resistance against him till he will usher you safely into his eternal kingdom of peace and joy. And then, my brother, my sister, then your deepest longing for God's nearness will be fulfilled forever. Because then you will find yourself closer to him than you can ever imagine today. And then you will know beyond any doubt that God's love is better than life. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, we come to you. And we are amazed about who you are and how you reveal yourself to us in your word, how we may come to know you. Father, we pray that for each and everyone, that may be not just a word or some religious idea, but the reality in which we live. And we pray, Father, that in our lives it may be our desire to live close to you, that in our lives you will be our delight, that you will defend us, that you will surround us with your mercy, that you will carry us in your love from day to day, when the days are dark, and we cannot sleep, and we are stuck in a place where we don't want to be stuck, but that's the case. And we grieve, and there seems to be no end to it. Lord, carry your children throughout all that and lead us to glory, the great perspective of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So be with us and be near to us every day. This we ask in Jesus Christ alone. Amen.